We're coming here to this chapter, which is the shortest chapter of all the book of Acts. It only has 15 verses. Now, before you get too thrilled about a short chapter, okay, you understand. It'd probably take just as long to get through a long short chapter as it does a long one. Because on a long chapter, you hurry up and you push it all together and try to really get done so you can slow down on a 15 verse. So if I talk slower tonight, that's why. But this chapter, even though it's short, it does not minimize the importance of it. When you read it, when we'll take tonight to read, really verse 8 through 15 is sort of like a introduction to what happens in chapter 7. And so tonight we're going to be looking at some of the things that takes place. We have noticed in this early church, as we have stated before, this is a continuation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through an institution called the church. And we believe the Lord started His church as He walked and talked upon this earth. He called His disciples together. He brought them together to formulate them into a body of people. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, engulfed that church, or immersed that church, you might could call it, and gave that church orders and power to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission had been given to go everywhere. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels have what we call the Great Commission. And then when you come to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, through there, you have also the Great Commission in this book, just before the Lord ascends into heaven. And so He gives the church power to do what He told them to do. And we've emphasized so many times that any time the Lord directs us to do something, He gives us the ability and the power to accomplish those things. And so from Acts chapter 2 on, we are seeing the furthering development of this institution called the church. It started out there in the book of in the Gospels in the city of Jerusalem. It is still in the city of Jerusalem for the most part, and we find that there has been persecution come. We've already looked at two different times that the elders of the religious Jews came and persecuted the disciples and thrust them into prison, put them there. And then we noticed last week when we were in chapter number 5 that the problems from without had come. Now there were problems inside the church. You have this couple that lied and said they had given everything that they had sold their property for and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter immediately discerns that they are not telling the truth. And chapter 5 gives us their demise and how that they are dead before the day is over because of the lying to the Holy Ghost. And then we saw in chapter 5 another persecution that come to this group of people that were trying to serve the Lord. And we think of the early church maybe as sometimes we get it a little bit wrong in our mind. We think, well, it's a new church, it's an early church, probably not a very big church, but oh, it's a very large church. And it has had people saved on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. You had other thousands given, applied to that church, and the Bible says that they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, and everywhere they were doing that, people were believing, people were accepting, and the church is growing. And so it's in our standards, it would be a very large congregation if they all came together. Now we also have to remember that in the early first century, that the congregation, I'm sure, did not meet together like we meet. They had different ways and different methods, and the whole style was different. For these things that we have tonight have been developed over centuries, how that we have traditions that we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I believe that's not a tradition. I believe that's the will of God. But our Wednesday night service is a traditional service. The Scripture doesn't tell us to do that. And so we have developed this style of service down through the centuries. But the early church did not have that. They had, the Bible says they went from house to house. And they talked to people daily. And people were saved. And they had a number of folks. But they did have enough organization in this early church that they were to help people. And they were willing to do what they needed to do to keep everybody consistent in the needs that they had, because we also noticed how that in that early church they sold some of their possessions and gave it to the church, and the church funneled out those funds to give help to those people that were lacking. And we noticed last week that that maybe is a part of a problem that come with Ananias and Sapphira, because they were greedy, they kept things back, but they wanted to look like they were doing what everybody else was doing. And really and truly, it does not matter what we look like we're doing, but it does matter what we're doing. And so we find that they got into trouble over that. And then when we come to chapter 6 tonight, we find there are more troubles on the inside. The persecutions are coming from without. They're coming from the religious leaders of the Judaizers and the people of the Hebrews. The internal problems came, first of all, from lying. But now in chapter number 6, we have an internal problem also that raises its head because of a need. And some folks were dissatisfied and were murmuring because of some things that were not taking place. And this brought about a reaction from the apostles. So let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here is the incident of murmuring within the church. There's a group of people that are feeling like they are left out. Part of this may have been because of racial issues. There were Grecians and Jews, and sometimes folks clash. Sometimes they do not get along. But the first murmuring comes now because of a neglect of some things that needed to be done. We see this, the beginning of complaints, and from then, complaints have continued on to this day. I'm so thankful tonight we're in a church that we don't hear a whole lot of complaints, and I thank the Lord for that. But there are places that is complaint after complaint, problem after problem, and so we find here there is a season of murmuring of these people. Verse number 1 says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied. Now the reason they were multiplied, because I believe in the verses preceding that, the last verse of chapter number 5, says that they daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. When a person teaches and preaches about the Lord daily and house to house as they were doing, there's going to be a multitude of people that believe and get saved and become a part of them. And so in those days, the disciples' number, the Scripture says here, was multiplied. The church was growing, and you can be assured that Satan hates a church that is doing right. Satan hates a church that is witnessing, and especially one that is growing. And he does everything that's possible in his power to delay or to hinder the progress of that church. And I believe this is what was happening here in this group of people. They were growing faster than they can keep up with the needs of the ministry that was presented to them. And these needs here that are brought before us probably were legitimate needs, but they were needs that brought about a murmuring spirit and a complaining heart that should have never been. And so as Satan hates the church that is growing, here we find that there is a a group of people. The Bible says the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews. So here's this clash among the people. The Greeks were murmuring against the Jews, and it was over their widows that were not being taken care of. And it was, you'll notice here that it's not the widows that's complaining, it's the men. It's the Grecians, it's the people that says the widows are not being cared for. And so it was probably a race rivalry as much as anything that Satan used to bring about turmoil in this early new church. And so we find here that the problem has arisen, and it may have been one of the offsets of the problem of the type of ministry that they had, where they were divvying out to everybody as they had need. And there are some people, there's a group over here that do not feel like that they're getting what they're supposed to get, that their group is not being taken care of like the Jews are. And of course, they're in a Jewish city, they're in a Jewish country, and they're saying that they're not being cared for. But the problem was the problem was that the widows were being neglected. The Scripture tells us here that they rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the daily workings of the church and of the people there of the church. So we find here there's a problem that comes, and murmur comes because of that, and the devil uses everything to divide and to separate. For he knows if we divide, we're very weak. We know if we separate, we're in a problem. We have no strength in that. And so here the source of the murmuring was these Grecians, and really and truly, they said they're being neglected, but they were more interested in their needs being supplied than they were the spirituality of their own selves and the church. And so first and foremost took presence of themselves. They became the important issue. All of a sudden it's the Grecian part of the church that is murmuring against the Jewish part, and so the devil is trying to conquer by division, and the Lord's been multiplying. All these chapters that we've read to this point, we find that the Lord's multiplying daily. The Bible says there are those such as should be saved. There are folks that were added to the church daily. And so the church is growing by leaps and bounds. Thousands of people have been saved and multitudes have been baptized, and they are part of that group or of that people. And it's a new institution. People don't understand it. There wasn't another church in the world, because this is something that is fresh and started by the Lord, and now it's continuing. And anything that's new and continuing on that grows is going to have problems. That's just human nature. That's just the human effects of life. And so these folks maybe were a little bit ungrateful for the help that had been given, and all of a sudden they become the important one. So the source of the murmuring was the Grecians against the Hebrews and accusing them of not taking care of those Greek widows. Now let's notice here in verse number 2, as we read, there's a solution to the problem. And it had to be from the Lord, because the Bible says in a later verse that it pleased the whole multitude. And to get everybody all pleased, it had to be something from the Lord. So verse number 2 gives us the solution. The 12 disciples, they called the multitude together, and they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." First of all, they understood there is a priority. The first and foremost reason and purpose of a New Testament church is the preaching of the Word of God. And these 12 apostles, they understood. And they said, it's not reason or reasonable. The Bible says here that it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and go out and minister physical needs to people. Now, the Grecians probably maybe had a legitimate reason to complain. But the disciples, there's only 12 of them, and you're looking at 10,000 people, as we have read so far, that very easily could have been. And there's only 12. And the disciples, the apostles, said, it's not reasonable that we leave the Word of God because we have to minister spiritual things. And they said it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving people. Don't ever get that idea. There's nothing wrong with anybody ever helping and serving people. But the disciples understood that their priority, number one, were spiritual things. Those things had to be dealt with from a spiritual standpoint. And the complainers were putting material things first and foremost. And so the disciples had a priority. They said, we can't leave the Word of God. We can't leave what we're doing to go out and to take care of all the needs that everybody has. And so in verse number 3, there is a proposal made. The priority was the Word of God, spiritual. In verse 3, we see the proposal. Wherefore, brethren. He's talking to the men. He's not just talking to the apostles. He's talking to the disciples that they've called together. And they say, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And gives those other things there that's mentioned. So the 12 apostles, they sit in council. And they have the disciples come together, the men of the church, the people that were maybe involved in this. It did not include everybody, but those that were involved, they said, now, fellas, what we need to do, you need to choose you out 7 men that you know, that you trust, and here's some things they have to have. Find 7 men to look after these things. The apostles said, we don't have the time to do that. And they are to have someone to help them and to assist them. And so that's the proposal that's given. So they're to find out 7 men. And the purpose of that is so that the disciples can continue on with their ministry of prayer and serving the people. Look in verse number 4. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the Word. Now there are, in any church, I don't care if there's 15 people or 15,000 people, there are 2 needs in every church. The priority need is the spiritual need. Secondary need are the needs of the people materially and the things that can be helped and can be taken care of. And so here we find they understand what's important. We've got to have the spiritual. And the disciples, the apostles said, we must have the time. We cannot leave the Word of God. We cannot do that in order to take care of physical needs or material things. And so here's the deal, fellas. Go find you 7 men. Now here's their character. First of all, here's their standing. Have an honest report. That means a good reputation. You don't want somebody dealing with things that's not honest. You don't want somebody dealing with things with people that doesn't have a good report or a good testimony. You don't want a convicted felon going and taking care of things, even though they can do, but they've got to prove themselves. But look out 7 men that are... The Scripture says here, men of honest report. That just means men that are honest. Men you can depend on. Men you can trust. Men that you can... And say, here's the job, just go get it done. And thank God for people that will be able and are willing to get a particular job done. Thank the Lord for folks that will get in behind the ministry and do some of these physical things that have to be done in order for a church to progress and to go forward. Grace Baptist Church, we have physical needs that have to be taken care of. We have spiritual needs that have to be dealt with. And so we find here this early church, the apostle said, now, you brethren, pick out 7 men. Number one thing you've got to find about them is that they are honest, that they have a good report, honest report. Number two, not only is it their standing to be honest, but they are to have spirituality. The second thing here that's told us in verse number 3 is full of the Holy Ghost. These are men that are spiritual. These are men that understand spiritual things. They're not novice. They're not people that are hit and miss, come and go, in and out, cold and hot. These are people that are of a good report, of honest report. These are men that are full of the Holy Ghost. They're spiritual. And then thirdly, he says they have to have skill, they have to have wisdom. You see, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. They're closely related, but they're not the same. A person can have all the knowledge in the world of how to deal with certain things, but if they don't have the wisdom how to handle it, it never does get done. You can have all kind of knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, the Bible says, well, or somebody might say, well, how are you going to get wisdom? The Bible says, he that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. That's a part of that spiritual walk that these men were to have, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. If a person's full of the Holy Ghost, I guarantee you they're full of wisdom. They understand how people think and how things are going on. And so here we find this select group of men. Their character had to be above reproach. They had to be honest. They had to be spiritual. They had to have wisdom. Now, that cut out some people. Sorry to say. Those three things would cut out some people that would not be qualified to do what needed to be done. Because I'm sure in a church of that size, there were a lot of folks, there were some people that were not of an honest report. I'm sure there's a number of them that were not filled with the Holy Ghost. And if they were not full of the Holy Ghost, then of course they do not have wisdom how to handle situations. Solomon, the wisest of all men, he had understanding, and the Lord told him, said, Solomon, you can have anything you want. And I believe God would have given him anything he desired. And Solomon said, Lord, did I have wisdom to lead this people? And Solomon proved his wisdom time and time again. And because Solomon didn't ask for riches, and asked for wisdom, God gave him riches along with his wisdom. Of course, Solomon was the one that built the temple there in the Old Testament. He had understanding. He was skillful. And so these men that are selected, they have certain qualifications. And they chose Stephen and Philip and those other men that we don't hardly ever hear about, but they were part of that seven group. These are commonly known as the first deacons. That's instituted in the church. Now, you'll notice here what the Bible says here, whom you may appoint over this business. What business is it? It is a physical business. It is a material business, but it's also a spiritual business. And you need deacons in a church that are able to do those things just like they were here. A deacon has to be spiritual in nature, has to have understanding and wisdom from the Word of God. He has to have the ability to serve in these areas, to be a helper to the church and to be a helper to the pastor. And so we find that the apostle said, here's the conclusion, here's the proposal, this is what we need to do. And I said a while ago, it had to be of the Lord, because verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Those Grecians that were complaining against the Hebrews, that probably were upset with the Grecians, this proposal settled it all. And they began to do this, and the Scripture says in verse number 6, it says, and they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and notice the result of that, the Word of God increased. Why did the Word of God increase? Because the apostles now have the time to devote to spiritual things, like they said that was the priority. And now God has blessed it, and because they are able to do what they're to do in the spiritual realm, and here's seven men over here doing the things they are to do in the material realm, all of a sudden, everything is progressing again. Unity comes, and thank God for unity. The Scripture gives us a lot of things that's said about unity, how that we dwell together and how it's very pleasing. So there's an enlargement of the ministry because they're doing right. Now, they could have let this division really divide them. And they could have had a First Baptist and they could have had a Second Baptist there in Jerusalem. That's what we do. But they figured out the problem. They figured out the need. They figured out the solution. And all of a sudden, everybody's happy with it. They're pleasurable with it. It pleased the whole multitude. And the ministry is enlarged. The Word of God is increased. The enlargement of membership. The number of disciples increased. And notice there in verse number 7, as the Word of God increased and the number of the apostles multiplied in Jerusalem. Now, these disciples are believers. The number of believers multiplied there in Jerusalem because the church worked together. Not only did that happen, but you find here almost a miracle situation. The last part of verse number 7, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Here are some people that are in the priesthood. They are Jews. They are strong, outspoken Jewish men in the Jewish religion. All of a sudden, those Jewish priests are getting saved. They're believing. And the Bible says here, because the church was able to work out their problem and able to work out their need, the Word of God increased, the number of disciples increased or multiplied, and there was a company of priests that were obedient to the faith. So thank the Lord for solutions to problems. God can give us solutions. God can give us the things that work out. And so there's the murmuring and the taking care of that in these first few verses. Now the latter part of verse of chapter number 6, we have what is commonly known as the third persecution. It's a little different than the first two that we've read. But the third persecution comes, and Stephen, one of these first men that are chosen, he is brought before the council. Let's look in verse 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Sicily of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. In these last three verses, Stephen is exercising all three of the things that were given to them that they had to have. He was, the Scripture says here that he did great wonders and miracles. He was full of faith. You can't be full of faith unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture said they were not able to resist the wisdom that he had. He had a good report, but they could not resist the wisdom by the Spirit by which he spake. When they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here we find the accusing and the third persecution coming upon this group of believers. And it's all because Stephen was doing what he was supposed to do. Many times problems come to us not because we're not doing, but because we're doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes Christians get discouraged because, "Well, I thought it would be different." I didn't think I'd have any more trouble if I got saved. I didn't think I'd have any more difficulty if I joined the church. But you can understand for sure that when you're serving God, when you're doing what God wants you to do, you can rest assured the devil is just as pleased with you as he was with this church when he caused all the trouble. And so many times when we get saved, when we get right with God, when we get in business with the Lord, then it seems as though everything breaks loose upon us, and it's simply because we're doing what is right. Stephen here is full of faith and power and wisdom. And they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what he was saying. And so verse number 9 says, there arose a certain of the synagogue, and lists these different Grecian people. They were of Asia, and they disputed with Stephen. And so here we find Stephen's character is full of faith and full of power. Power comes from faith. Wisdom comes from God. And so here Stephen is just literally standing, and of all the seven here men that are given to us, Stephen stands out as the leader. When we study the 12 apostles, they have a leader that stands out. His name's Peter. Peter is the natural leader. Stephen is the natural leader of these seven men that we call deacons. And so this deacon, Stephen, he is saying things and doing things, and these folks, they don't like it. And he's doing great wonders and miracles, and they begin to contend with him. You notice it's the religious crowd that does that. It's the religious crowd that gave Jesus his problem. It's the religious crowd that gave the church their problem. And by the way, it's the religious crowd today that gives us our problems. It's those that say they are something when they are not. They're religious, but they are not righteous. And so we find here that they bring accusation against him. These folks, they were not Jews. This is probably maybe the first persecution that's coming that's not from the Jewish community. It's from these people of Asia, and they're Grecian people. And the Bible says they were not able to resist the wisdom of Stephen. They argued with him. The Scripture says here that they disputed with him, but verse 10 says they're not able to resist his wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. You know what Spirit he spoke by? Holy Spirit. You know what wisdom he had? The wisdom of God. And so that put to null and void everything that these men said against him, and they were not able to stand against it. But in verse 11 through 14, we'll have a situation that takes place. These contenders, they are not going to admit defeat. They are not going to admit that they can't handle Stephen, because they're the crowd. They're the religious group. And so in verse 11 through 14, we find that these folks that lack the facts, they turn to force. And the Scripture says that they brought Stephen before the Sanhedrin. I found this little, I was reading this afternoon on these things, and a fellow I was reading, he says, when evil lacks substance, it will turn to force. And evil always lacks substance. And so therefore, that's why there's been so many problems. Because evil has nothing else. Now notice what they do. The people are they're agitated. And the Bible says here that their character is pretty low. Now the character of the seven men we've studied, that's pretty high. Good report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. That's pretty good. But now the character of this crowd is not very good at all. Because you notice here what they do. They suborned men. That word suborned means secretly to solicitate false witness. They went out, maybe they bribed, I don't know. But the word suborned means they went out and they solicited someone to lie for them. Now that's not a whole lot of character. By the way, that's no character. They couldn't fight Stephen with their words, and so now they are agitated, and they go out and they find men that will lie. And verse number 12, and they stir up the people. they lie and so they stir up the people. Boy, I've seen that a lot of times. People lie and stir up the people, other people. And it says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to council. Now, those words there seem to indicate here a strong, forceful catching of Stephen and taking him toward the council. The Bible says they came upon him. It almost indicates like a mob coming at this individual. And they caught him. They grab a hold of him. They bring him to the council. So here's the arrest. Notice who's doing the arresting. The elders and the scribes. The religious people. You know who the scribes were? Scribes were people that copied the Word of God. The scribes of the New Testament and the Old Testament were men that would have the original copy of a particular scripture, and they would meticulously copy that. They were scribes. And so they had copied and copied and copied. And it just become a habit with them. And so these scribes and these elders, they come and they bring Stephen to the council. And they stirred the people. Verse 13 says, and set up false witnesses. That means it's a deliberate action that they did to lie on Stephen. They set it up. Really what was doing, they were setting up Stephen. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses, which said, this man, talking of Stephen, ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Well, you have to remember now their character. What are they? They're liars. Can you believe them? No, because they're hired to do what they're doing. So here we find they set up false witness, and the accusations are that they have that he's speaking words of blasphemy against the holy place, which is the temple, and against the law, which are the words of Moses. For we have heard him say, another lie. It was not he that said this, but it was this man that they talk about that's causing all the trouble, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Stephen may have repeated, but it is Jesus that made this statement, shall destroy this place and shall change the customs with which Moses delivered us. Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Now, that's what they accused Stephen of saying. Well, Stephen wasn't guilty of saying it first. Jesus was. Of course, they said, oh, how can a man take a temple that's been destroyed and raise it up in 3 days? And they didn't have enough spiritual understanding to know that Jesus was talking about his own body and not the temple. For we know that the temple of God is the body that we have that houses the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. And guess what he did? Resurrection morning. He's raised again 3 days and three nights after the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, you destroy it, I'll raise it. And he did exactly what he said. So they accuse Stephen of all these things. Verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. Can you imagine all the looks? Well, sometimes looks are worse than words. Here's all the council. If it's the Sanhedrin, there's 70 of them looking at him. And the council looking steadfastly on him. And they saw something different. They saw something happen. The Bible says they saw his face, and it has been the face of an angel. God was putting his stamp of approval upon this man Stephen, right in front of the very eyes. Jesus one day was up on a mountain, had his disciples with him. He was transformed, and they saw the glory of God. Here we find Stephen, as he has been accused of all these terrible things, just simply because he had the work of the Lord, because he had wisdom. They couldn't find him. They couldn't stop it. And everything's multiplying. Church is growing and growing. And the devil just says, got to stop. So they bring this man, Stephen, who was one of the deacons chosen. And they accuse him. they hire men to lie against Him. They hire people to tell false things about Him. Well, I thought Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. That didn't think that would happen. Oh, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, but those making accusations were full of the devil. And they were at odds against each other. And so the Lord just let the face of Stephen shine like an angel. And of course, as I said a while ago, this is the introduction, really, to what takes place in chapter 7. Stephen stands before the council in chapter 7, and he preaches a message just as strong and straightforward and pointed as the Apostle Peter ever did. And so here he is at council, accused of perverting and tearing down and destroying. And the Lord changes his look into that of an angel. That has transferred upon him. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And we'll leave it off there. "Are these things so?" And Stephen stands and proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this council. And of course, we know the end result. Stephen is stoned and he dies. It's a great thing when you read there, and we'll read it next week, that when Stephen leaves this world, the Lord stands when he leaves here. And I believe the Lord stood in order to greet Stephen as he entered in as a faithful servant, a faithful martyr, first martyr, and faithfully serving the Lord. So tonight we have just the prerequisite to the real thing, what's trying to happen. Religion has always tried to defeat Christianity. Religion has always tried to defeat truth. That's what the Dark Ages were all about. That's why the Reformation took place. Because religion had so downtrodden the things of the Lord that there had to be reform. There had to be something better than what they had. And I thank God for the Reformation. I don't think I'm a product of it, but I thank God for the Reformation. I think there were true people all the way through. And we are sitting here tonight, a product of the salvation that God gives to us. And it's come by blood and tears. It's come to us, has been written in a little old book, very thin, called The Trail of Blood. It's been given to us in other books called Fox's Book of Martyrs, where you can read and see all that took place. And most of the struggles and most of the problems that came out of religion that had been so degraded and so demised that it didn't even look like anything righteous at all. In fact, it wasn't. Thank God for the Spirit of the Lord that brings forth life, brings forth truth. Let's stand together tonight.